Welcome, everybody. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. And we've come to chapter 3, verse 7. And I'd ask if you would join me in asking the Lord's blessing on our time here. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word. The assurance of knowing that as we study each word that we find here in Scripture, it is perfect. It's God-breathed. It's coming from you, revealing to your people exactly what it is that we need to know about you, about salvation, about life, about godliness, Lord. And I pray that we'd approach your word with an incredible amount of seriousness and reverence and thankfulness, and that you would meet us here and enable us to understand what we're reading. We depend upon you in that, and we depend upon you to have it impact us and have an effect on our lives. I pray that you would accomplish that this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text before us comes from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says..." Now, just as it begins there, I think there's phrases like that in Scripture that are noteworthy. The author of Hebrews is referring back to the Old Testament, referring back to Psalm 95, and as the Holy Spirit does that, specifically inspires the writer to say, "As the Holy Spirit says," like emphasizing again that this is exactly what it is that God would speak to us in this passage. Referring back to a passage, and you see God's Word doing that over and over again, and I don't think that we should pass over it quickly, but just look and say, the Bible is recognizing for itself that it is the very Word of God and emphasizing when it quotes something, it is the Holy Spirit saying these things, not just the psalmist, not just an author in Scripture, but it's the Holy Spirit saying these things. So the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.' For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom he was angry 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." We find here in Hebrews chapter 3 a stern, stern warning to people. You remember, as we look at this book, it's written to people, and it's clear as we go through, it's written to believers, it's written to unbelievers, and it's written to people who intellectually are saying, "Yeah, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, we believe all these things," but they're in a place where they really just don't know Him at all. There's no relationship. There's a knowledge of God, but there's no genuine relationship. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is inspiring the author of Hebrews to write these things. And it's not something that we look at it and say, like, okay, well, yeah, that's an interesting passage. But to look and say, no, there's a stern warning that's going forth. It's not something where it's being spoken of as far as lightly. There is this letter that's being written, this book that's being written to this particular church, looking at a group of believers and saying, okay, or a group of people there saying, "Today, if you hear His voice," meaning like right now. It's not, let's see if we could try to work these things out later, or just try to process them, try to work through these things. It's today. you find it in Scripture over and over again that today is the day of salvation. It's not something that we're to look at and say, I'm going to grow into a salvation, but look and say, no, today, what the author is saying is today, at this point, God's saying at this point, today, if you hear his voice, there needs to be a change. If you hear his voice today, there needs to be a change. Something that has taken place within the church throughout the world, I would say probably more so in the last 50 years than in probably most of history, at least in the church here in the United States and during the time of the Reformation. But what some theologians have coined as far as the term easy believism, it's a mentality of like, hey, you raise your hand and pray this prayer, and you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. And you hear reports that come out as far as we did evangelism in Africa, and 1,450 people got saved today. And there's messages that come out saying, "Who wants to go to heaven?" And who's not going to raise their hand? Everybody wants to go to heaven. And it's, okay, then say this prayer. And the prayer is spoken, and people think in their minds like, okay, I said a magical prayer. I said the prayer. Now they said, for sure, I'm going to heaven. But there's no real change that takes place in their lives. And it was something that grieved me so much in Africa, because I would go places and preach the gospel, and typically, you want to have a public response to what's being said. And so we would say, if you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, that you're a child of God, that your sins are forgiven, if you want to make sure, raise your hand. And everybody would raise their hands. I mean, and it would be just something that would send chills down your spine just looking and saying, there's several thousands of people here, and every single one of them raised their hand. And we did evangelism in cities like that, but what I found is I would go back to the same city a month later or 3 months later and look and go speak in the same church. And we've gone to this city, and, literally everybody from the city came. Everybody. They all want to come watch the Jesus film. They all want to come hear what we're saying. They all raised their hand. They all did these things. But what ends up happening is you show up to the church 3 months later, and there's maybe one or two more people there. Whatever happened to the 2,000 or 3,000 people that raised their hands? And what I found was a lot of times their mentality was like, okay, we come. This is the point where they say, raise your hand. This is where we raise our hand. This is where we say the prayer. And then it continued with just promiscuity. It continued with worshiping their idols. It was just kind of, let's add Christianity onto whatever other things that we're doing. And it was a message frequently of easy believism, to the point where there was times where I would say, I don't want anybody right now to raise your hand. And just before the translation got out, because I raised my hand, every person would have their hand up. And then they don't put their hand down. And it was trying to emphasize, it's not about raising your hand, it's about following him. You say you believe these things, it ought to have an impact on your life. If the creator of the universe forgives you of all of your sins, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and makes you a new creation, there is going to be a change that takes place in your life, and it's going to be radical. It's not a partial change that takes place. It's a radical change that takes place. It doesn't mean that we no longer sin, but it does mean that there's a God who is inside of us that's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a change that takes place in us. You all know that to be the case as believers here. You look and you say, yeah, I could no longer sin and not feel guilt over it. There was a change that occurred. But, there was a refining process where God was dealing with sins and cutting them out of my life, and he still does that to this day. There was a desire to worship him. Right? A desire to worship him. A desire to spend time in prayer. A desire to spend time in his word. You wanted to gather together as a part of the body of Christ. You found that to be important. You wanted to be there where you were being obedient. You looked and things that in your life that had the tightest grip on you no longer had that grip. Wanting to create a high image of yourself no longer was your priority as much as it was to please God. You know? You look and for some people, their idol is a career, or their idol is money, or their idol is, relationships, or whatever it is. And what takes place in our mind is there's a change. All of a sudden, it's a joy to tithe to my church. It's a joy. I'm not doing it where I'm just gotta do it. It's a joy. It's a joy to minister and serve people within the body. It's a joy to be serving if God's called you to children's ministry. It's a joy to do that. It's a joy to say, how can I be used as a part of the body of Christ? It's a joy to share the gospel with people. There's a change that takes place. And it doesn't mean that it's always perfect or we don't battle some of these things still, but there's a change that occurs. When Christ comes in your life, there's a change. And we live in a day where when you look at the statistics of the high percentage of people that say, I'm a Christian, and then you watch what it is as far as the lifestyles that are lived and the way that people think, I think that the message here in Hebrews is for any church today, any church, where they look and say, okay, what is it that is taking place in your life? Is it that you like being a part of all that's taking place and you like, going to church, or you do these things because, hey, you're just supposed to do it, or has salvation occurred? And so we look at this and he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he's creating a picture here as far as think of the people of Israel. Think of God's people. There was this radical event that took place as far as God's people being held in slavery for all of those years, to where the Exodus occurred. It's just something where anybody that reads the story of the Exodus looks and just says, this is amazing. I mean, literally, like, you see Moses going there and saying, he let my people go. And the Pharaoh saying, no, I will not let the people go. And it's just one plague after another plague after another plague. And you see the hardness of the people's hearts and the hardness of the Pharaoh's heart, to where it's like, just give up. I mean, you get to a point where it's like, really? You're gonna keep rebelling? You're going to keep doing this? Where, I mean, for most of us, we would look and say, you turn the water to blood and that's enough. I mean, that's a good enough picture. But instead, you have flies coming like crazy, frogs like crazy, the death of the livestock. I mean, like, all of these hailstones, all of this stuff occurring, to where finally it is the death of the firstborn of all the children that are in there, with the exception of God's people who put the blood there on the doorpost and thus the Passover. And you look and this, I mean, can you imagine God's people being there and saying, they're hearing wailing in the city, and yet they're looking and their kids are all fine. To where finally they say, take them, go, leave. Not only that, but we'll give you finances. We'll give you all these things. We'll give you what, just leave, just go. And you watch, and God's people leave having possessions, leave in a way where they're walking out. And you see this occurring, to where it's amazing. And you see their lack of faith and all that's occurring. I mean, they're pinned there between the Red Sea and the incredible armies of Pharaoh, and they're saying, do you bring us out here to die? And you see the lack of faith that's there, and then you see the sea open and God's people walking through, and it's just this incredible picture of the faithfulness of God. incredible picture of you have no place left to turn. There's nothing else that you could do. You must depend upon me. And God's people walk right through praising him. They get through and they start singing songs of praise to God. I mean, just amazed at what he's accomplished. But what we find there is as soon as they enter into the wilderness, they go right back to that same mentality again. Right back to the same place of, you know, would you bring us out here to die? Right back to the same place of, it would have been better for us to stay there. Would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. Turn with me. Let's read a significant portion. And if you turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, we'll start in verse 17. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 17. You see here where Moses sends these men out to spy out the land. Numbers 13, 17. Spent out to spy out the land of Canaan. And said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came, and it goes through a number of different cities, but it brings you down to a place where it says, It says in verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. It's amazing. I remember the pastor of our church when I was a little kid went to Israel and left his kids with our family while him and his wife went and they brought back this little wood figure of two guys carrying a pole with grapes hanging down from the middle of it. And I just have this vivid picture. I probably couldn't have been more than 5 years old. But I remember them bringing it and looking at it going like, wow, those are huge grapes. And I hadn't thought about it until I just read this just now. But it was something that I could just picture in my mind of, why are the grapes almost as big as those people? This big, huge cluster of grapes. And this is where it comes from, where they're going there and they're seeing the land. They're seeing what's there and just saying like, this is just radical what's here. I mean, the land is plentiful. It goes on and it says, the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. At Kadesh, they brought word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. When they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome. You see, Caleb in a place where it's, we could do it. For sure, we could do it. There's two guys, Joshua and Caleb, they're at a place of, yeah, we could do it. They're looking at this land saying, it's amazing, but these spies come back saying, you have no idea. These people, they're not like everyday people. They're strong. We can't go. We can't fight against these people. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. They came from the giants, and they were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. they were just gigantic. These people are such that there's no way possible that we can fight against them. Now you look at this and God's called them to go to this particular place and they're looking saying, there's just no way, they're stronger than us. And God's looking at the people and saying, there's no faith that's there. Now I just had all of these plagues come upon the Egyptians. I just saved you and rescued you from Pharaoh and all of his armies. I just separated the Red Sea for you. I have done all of these things. I consumed all of your enemies. All of this has taken place and you're looking saying, hey, the land is incredible, but these people are, they're just way too strong for us. That's where the people were at. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Can you even imagine this mentality amongst God's people? Here's Israel, and they've been just rescued from all these things. And we look at what's taking place, and God's just saying, they didn't have faith. I had done everything for them, and they're at a place of, there's just no way. How's this going to work out? We should have just stayed there. I mean, the wickedness that's in that is just, it's something where God hates it. It's not small. It's not small in God's eyes when he has accomplished all of these things and God's people are at a place of, we should have stayed in Egypt. And I think this is important for us too, because God has done things in our lives to make it so clear and so evident that his hand is on us. So clear. I mean, I look at my life and just from the very beginning, watching just who God gave me as parents, watching people that he put in my life as far as within the church. I think of like youth leaders when I was in sixth grade, seventh grade, that would show up to my house and pick me up and take me to Bible study. And I remember thinking like, I can't believe they drove all the way out to where I live to actually pick me up. And taking me to Bible study and listening to the teaching and growing up just hearing sound doctrine. I went to a youth ministry. When it started, there was like four of us. But the pastor just preached the word so solidly. I mean, like it was like incredible teaching. And I don't even know why I stayed except apart from just the grace of God. You know, and for me, it was social. I wanted to be around lots of people. I wanted to, you know. But for some reason, I went and I heard the teaching and God's spirit worked on me to where it was just like, this is amazing. Falling in love with him. I remember I went to a different church. It was a huge youth ministry and the people there was worship taking place and everybody was talking while worship was taking place. And I remember, you know, they said, okay, today we're going to show a video of, you know, different people's rooms. And so they picked like a couple different people from the youth ministry and show how messy their rooms were. And we watched it for like 30 minutes. And then he taught for 10 minutes. And people were talking while the pastor was teaching. And they sang a few more songs and left. And I remember being there as a youth just going like, this is just wrong. This is so wrong. I mean, to be in a place where there was three or four times more attention given to people's bedrooms and how messy they were than to the Word of God. And somehow God just worked in my heart at even a young age, like, this isn't right. Whereas there was hundreds of people at this youth ministry thinking it was the coolest place ever. And I'm looking, going, this isn't right. There's such a poor view of God's Word that is there. And being a place where I was going right back to my youth ministry, even though there was just hardly anybody there, it was something where I was being fed. I was being taught. And I look and God continued to build that youth ministry. And it was, you know, just right out of college where I started, God called me to teach that youth ministry. And it was just a joy. But there was this preparation process getting there. And I just see God's hand where all the way through, there were so many times where it would have been so easy to turn and go in a totally different direction. And yet God was working in my life. I remember, as I shared with you before, when that teacher that I did the funeral service for 2 weeks ago, when I was in his class as a sophomore, and he said, how many of you guys believe in Noah's Ark? Come on, give me a break. You really believe, you know, in Jonah and the whale? You really believe in you know, God created everything, and where'd Cain get his wife from, and all these questions? And I remember just being like, did my parents lie to me this whole time? There's no way they did. And I remember sitting there just going, there's no way this isn't true. I don't have answers to this guy's questions, but there's no way it's not true. I've seen, and I remember thinking, I've seen it in the lives of everybody in the church around me. This is true. I just don't know why. And I remember God, I mean, I didn't even say anything to my parents. I went right into my dad's library, started looking through his books, and saw the big word answers to tough questions. And immediately went right to that, read that whole thing, and I just, my faith grew in such an incredible way because it was like, okay, I know this is true now. I know it's true. And we all can look at our lives and see God's hand on it all the way. And yet it doesn't change the fact that I get to places sometimes where it's just like, oh man, what's going on? How's this going to work out? I'm so frustrated. Like, you know, and I get myself in a little tailspin. And I think God would look upon me and just be like, are you kidding? I mean, how much have I shown you throughout your life? Not only that, but how much have I shown you through all of Scripture? How much have I shown you as far as my faithfulness and my sovereignty and my control over all things that you're going to put yourself in a tailspin over something like that? And yet we're so quick to do that. We're so quick to wander. We're so prone to just be, have such little faith. And we look at these people going, are you kidding? He just separated the ocean for you. You went through. And you're going to now panic because there's people with big muscles? And so we look at this and we could come to these people and say, like, you guys, this is ridiculous. But I think it's important for us to look at ourselves first and say, how many times do we find ourselves doing the same thing? And so it goes on, and he says in chapter 14, in chapter 14, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land to give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I mean, they're looking, going, don't be afraid. They're our bread. We can eat them up. This is not a big deal. If God's taken their protection away, we could go in. We can fight it. If God delights in us, we could do it. And there's this huge view of God amongst these few people in Israel. What does the congregation do? Verse 10. They just say, do not fear them. And the congregation said to stone them with stones. The congregation is looking and saying, that guy just said, we can go, we can fight against these people, we can do it. If God delights in us, if God's taken down their protection, we could go. And the people are going, hey, those guys that are talking so big about who God is, let's kill them. I mean, do you see the depth of the sin that is there within the camp? And they're at a place where someone is proclaiming the greatness and the sovereignty and the power of God, and the congregation is looking and saying, you need to die for saying something like that. Well, he goes on and says, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Do you hear God's heart here? It's something where we look, how long are they going to reject me? How long will it be? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? And I think that there's people that sit in congregations. They participate in all that takes place. They hear the teaching going forward. They hear the gospel being proclaimed. And they sit there because their wife makes them go. Or they sit there because their husband makes them go. They sit there because their parents make them go. They do this, and God's looking and saying, I have shown you and shown you and shown you. the gospel has been proclaimed. My mighty deeds have been revealed to you in such a clear manner. How long will you reject me? How long will you not believe in me? How long? And there's a seriousness that's there as far as the sin that is within the people, as far as unbelief. And so this message is going forward to the church as far as, are you still going to stay in this place? God says, I'll strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in the pillar of the cloud by day and in the pillar of the fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to a land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. It's a plea that goes out for the people. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Let's just continue to read just for a few more minutes. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do it to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. And then it goes on and says, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. I mean, this is something where you look, and does God look at the sin of his people and just say, yeah, I really wish that it was different? No, it is severe as far as what takes place. And so when we come back to the book of Hebrews now, and he's saying, hey, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't come to a place where it's just like, you know what, I don't care. Don't harden your hearts as it was with those people that went before you. Your fathers tested me, they tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They're not going to, they did not enter my rest. Do you remember those people? God's saying, you're acting exactly like they are. You're testing me. You don't believe me. You're not honoring me. There's no faith that's in me. You're in a place where you're not going to enter the rest either. You're in the same place. And there's people that would be sitting amongst them and they're saying, hey, we're okay. We did our thing. We show up. We do what we're supposed to do. But God's saying, you don't know me. I mean, you see in Scripture where he tells us there's many that will say to him, Lord, Lord. Then we do all these things in your name, and his response is, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not that there's a few. It literally tells us there's many that fall into that category. And I would just exhort everybody that's here this evening to look and say, where am I at? I mean, am I at a place where God's saying, today, make a change today. You're at a place where you're feasting on all of these things. You hear about all of it. You're amongst the company of the saints, but you're in a place where you never knew me. You're in a place where you're still in the rebellion. And hear the Holy Spirit through the words this evening. He's saying, today, if you hear his voice, today, if you're sitting here saying, I think that's me. I don't delight in worshiping him. I don't hate my sin and desire to follow him. I'm in a place where I just sin and sin and just think grace will abound. I was listening to John Piper teach on this section of Scripture, and he talked about how there was a seminary professor that was at the seminary that he went to before he arrived, where this professor said, I could go today and fall into sin with a prostitute, and if I die today, she would go to hell and I'd go to heaven. And his point was, he's secure not based upon how he's living, but based upon what God's done for him. But Piper said, and I agree, that's a wicked way of thinking. I mean, I pray to God that we wouldn't be at a place of, you know what, I can go and I could do all these things, and it doesn't matter. I mean, as passionately and as strongly as I can believe in the perseverance of the saints, eternal security, that's where I'm at. I mean, I believe that God tells us that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. I look and I see in Scripture all throughout, of all that the Father's given him, he'll lose none. Father, he holds us, or Christ says, I hold you in my hand. The Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand. There's no one that can snatch you away. I look in Scripture and it tells us they went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would remain with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. When he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He's not saying, depart from me, I knew you once, but now I don't know you anymore. I look and I say, if someone leaves, if someone wanders away, they were not believers. It is not that they lost their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. If you as someone dead in your sins and trespasses have been made alive in Christ, you're a new creation in him. The Holy Spirit has come inside you and has regenerated you and has given you robes of righteousness, and he has totally changed you. You who were dead have been made alive. You who are blind have been made able to see, and regeneration has taken place, and it's a supernatural act of God so that you could never boast. It's all of him who has done that inside you. Do you think that you can do something that a God who has chosen you from the foundations of the world says, okay, I'm going to have to transform you back from this new creation, back to being the old man again. I'm going to make you who are alive now dead. I'm going to take you who can see and make you blind again. It would take an act of God to transform the believer back to being in an unbeliever state, and God does not do that. What God says is if you leave, it shows that you were never in this state. You maybe look like it. You maybe sounded like it. You maybe said all the right words. You maybe prayed the prayers. You maybe raised your hand. You maybe walked an aisle, but you were never of us. And I hold that as strongly as I could possibly hold it. But at the same time, I think there's people that look and say, I did that prayer and I said that thing. And you know what? I'm going to live however I want to live right now. And what we're looking at this is they're not believers. I mean, if someone continues in sin and God tells us he chastens those that he loves, and there's no chastening that takes place, be afraid. Be afraid. I mean, if God says, just as a father chastens his son, so would I chasten you. I'll leave the 99 and go get the one that went astray. And you're finding that you're not being sought after. It makes it evident that you're not a believer. And so we look at this, and he goes on and he says, I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's not a small thing. It's not that, you know, like, okay, we'll just make it good later on. God said, no, like, if you today, if you hear his voice, change. Repent. Today, if you're in that place today, make your calling and make your election sure. Goes on, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Be afraid of that. Be afraid. If there's that within you where you would depart from the living God. And he goes on and he says here, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The exhortation is don't think, God, tomorrow I'll do it. Don't think, okay, once I, you know, get out of college or once I get to a place where I'm on my deathbed, at that point I'm going to do it. He's saying, no, today, exhort one another daily. I would feel so irresponsible as your pastor to sit there and to try to make you all feel so good living in sin. I don't want to offend anybody. Make the responsibility as someone preaching the word to go and say, okay, I am supposed to exhort you daily to be at a place where it tells us here, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Where you just continue on, the sin is so deceitful that you're sitting there going like, no, I'm doing all the same things. I'm living just like I used to live. And I think I'm okay because I raised my hand and I said that prayer. But the fruit of your life shows no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, for we all have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, as we go through the book of Hebrews, there's going to be verses that come up that are going to challenge the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This is one of those verses that's going to do that. Now, because of that, I think it's absolutely critical that we look at this verse. And we use the New King James Version here. One of the reasons why is because it's a version that's known as what would be called a wooden version, or it's a literal translation of what's being said. And so every word here matters, and it matters in an incredible way. Because what it tells us here is this. We have become partakers of Christ. Now, notice the word. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, so there might be people that say, okay, so if I'm going to become a partaker of Christ, then I need to be able to continue to the end. And if I don't continue to the end, then I've lost my salvation. That's not what this text is saying, is it? It's saying we have become partakers of Christ. It's something that took place here. If we continue on to the end, it shows that we have become partakers of Christ. It's past tense. We have become partakers of Christ if we continue on to the end. But the fact of the matter is this, is if you don't continue on to the end, it shows that you never became a partaker of Christ. Is that clear with you? I mean, we look at it, and the words here, they matter. For we have become partakers of Christ. It doesn't say you become partakers of Christ if you continue to the end. It's saying you have become partakers of Christ. It happened. You got saved. You were changed. You were reconciled. You were redeemed. You were purchased. It happened. There was regeneration that took place. It's made evident, but you will continue to the end. And so you look here, and it makes it very clear that this verse is also teaching the perseverance of the saints. And there's people that will say, no, we don't believe in the perseverance of the saints or their eternal security. And I'll tell you, it's verses like this that should be those that that nail any kind of doctrine as far as that you can lose your salvation in the coffin. That you just nail it in there and make it be at a place where the man's dead. I can't believe that. There's too many scriptures that are so clear that make it so evident that we're secure. It says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. The sin that was there was unbelief. And so the exhortation that would come towards this church and that would come to our church is those that don't enter in are those that do not believe. They don't believe. The unpardonable, as we look here, as a sin that cannot be forgiven, is unbelief. It's unbelief. And so you sit here today, and I want us as a congregation to know that we have eternal life. You see in Scripture, he says, I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life. Make your calling and make your election sure. I don't want you to be in a place where you're sitting going, oh my gosh, am I saved? Am I still saved? Am I, you know, where it's constantly a battle. I look at people and their salvation is on such flimsy ground that they're always wondering whether they've lost their salvation or whether they're saved, or and they're always doubting their salvation to where it becomes something that's just a constant stumbling block to them. I want you to know that you're saved. But at the same time, if you're living in sin and there's no sorrow for your sin and there's no desire to please him, there's no repentance that's there, then I don't want you to feel secure. You know? I want you to say, no, God, please save me, change me. I don't know that I'm saved. My lifestyle is such that it is totally inconsistent with what you call me to do in your word. And where we make our calling and election sure. Let's read Psalm 95, if you don't mind, where a good portion of our text from this evening was originally quoted from. Psalm 95. The reason why I want to look at it is because the way that it begins is absolutely incredible, and it brings us to what we just read in Hebrews chapter 3. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is great and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. In his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. And we look at this passage, and it's one in which it's saying, today's the day. Do not harden your heart. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon him. And then to all of us as saints, we look and we say, ah, oh, come, let us sing to him. Let's sing to him. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. You're here and you're a believer. Let's sing to him. Not only sing, but just joyfully shout. Joyfully shout. I tell you, like, there's times in the midst of worship where I recognize that I am singing in a way where if people came and just could see my heart or just hear my words, they would wonder whether I really believed that I was saved. And I look at passages like this and passages as far as what it is that God has accomplished for us. and say the proper response is to shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence this evening with thanksgiving. Let's shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God. He's the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. Heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he's our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Can you find yourself in a better place than being in his hand? Can you find yourself in a better place than knowing the great King, the Lord your God, the one who's worthy of all your praise? Believers here tonight, let's shout joyfully to him. If you're here and the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart this evening, make your calling and your election sure today. I mean, literally, what it says is today. Today, if you're here and you hear his voice, repent. Today, if you're here and you've gone about your life in such a way that it is so inconsistent with what regeneration looks like, make absolutely sure today that you're saved, and then find yourself joyfully shouting out to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are here in our midst and that your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And you've given us these words in the book of Hebrews, and we are so thankful, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. I pray that we would make absolutely sure that we are yours and that we belong to you. And if there has been a lack of hatred for sin, God, I pray that this evening that we would just passionately repent of our sin and have sorrow that is there. Place that within our hearts. Make us hate our sin, Lord. Conform us to your image. I pray that there would be such delight in our praise to you. I pray, Lord, that we would desire to follow you, that there wouldn't be any gods in our life, that we wouldn't try to build ourselves up, that we wouldn't try to leave a legacy of our own, but, Lord, that our desire would be to boast about you and to exalt you, that people would see you as the one with the legacy, that they would see you as the one to be exalted, that they would see you as the one who is worthy of praise. I pray, Lord, that we would be constantly exhorting one another and encouraging one another and faithfully looking at your word and examining ourselves in light of your word, Lord, and making sure that we are in your hand and being in a place where we belong to you, Lord. And Lord, as a result, that it would cause just such joy inside our hearts, such praise and adoration and thanksgiving, Lord, that it would be expressed through the praises of your people. Please, Lord, accomplish that in our hearts. Thank you for your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.